God bless you. Are you happy? Beats the alternative, doesn't it? Amen. Thank you, brothers. God bless you. Nice. We did. I thought it sounded familiar. I was even harmonizing. We need to do that again. I think we did that in San Luis one time, too. Remember that? San Luis, I mean. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Appreciate all the specials tonight. And all that you do, it blesses my soul, and I'm sure it does yours as well. Praise the Lord. The Lord's Choice, part 11. If you wouldn't mind standing. Luke chapter 15, verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came out his father, out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet never had a party for me. You never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. That's shouting material right there. Thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. You have an inheritance, son. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many have a need tonight you'd like to make known with your hand lifted? Father, as we lift our hands before you tonight, Lord, we know that you know the motive of the heart, the objective. Lord, you know what it is that we have need of. But you told us to make our needs known, Lord, to ask and that we would receive, to knock and doors would open to us. Lord, and so we come tonight bringing our requests, making our requests known to you, Lord. And Father, we're confident that not only are you able to meet those needs, but it is your desire to do so, Lord, according to your word. So, Lord, we ask with in faith, believing. And now, Lord, we thank you ahead of time for meeting these needs. Now, I ask that you bless each and every heart, Lord, underneath every hand that was raised tonight. And, Lord, may you just bless our entire being tonight, Lord, as we come to commune and fellowship with you once again, to dine with the King. We ask these things with a happy heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So recall that this series is entitled The Lord's Choice, which is really kind of one of the main focal points of this series. And that being the case, we know that God can do whatever he decides to do. And he doesn't need to run his decisions by anybody. He doesn't need to consult with anyone. He doesn't need to check with any handbooks or ordinances or take public opinion, put his finger up in the air and see which way the wind is blowing. And if you think about it tonight, friends, fortunately for us, he's a good God. Fortunately for us, his judgments are right. And his choices are right. His ways of doing things are the best. There's no better way of doing things. He's not selfish. He's not spiteful. He's not vengeful. He's not arrogant. He's quick to forgive. He cannot and does not lie. He is worthy to be praised. He's not just the object of worship, but he's worthy of it. He has the ability to make himself small. That's what makes him so great, is that he can make himself so small that he actually chose to come down to our level in order to bring us up to his level. He makes the rules, and his ways are sovereign. They're beyond questioning. We don't need to understand them. And we have no right, actually, to question his ways. But we do have this confidence here tonight that his ways are the best. And his ways always work for our good. And we can totally trust him, and we can know that he will never fail us. So with that in mind, we want to emphasize once again that he placed our redemption entirely upon his choice. Amen. We should shout over that. Because our destiny is not based on our submission. Our destiny is not based upon our choosing. Our destiny is not based upon our faithfulness or any ability that we might have or any ability that we might lack. He set our destiny before anything physically came into being, before there was one molecule that was created. And if our destiny is set by him, then who's going to stop him? How are we going to keep from coming to our destiny? He made up his mind ahead of time that his children, all of his children, are going to make it. All of his children will be there. Amen? We were in his thinking before the world ever began, before he formed anything. And he knew that there was going to be a fall, and he set things up so that there could be a fall. And he knew that after the fall, that man would be slothful. Yeah, I'm talking about you tonight. He knew that man would fall and that man would not be able to pick himself up once he fell. That man could not redeem himself. He knew that man would run from him, in fact. He knew that we would be flawed as a result of the fall. And he knew that if he waited for us to, you know, get all of our ducks in a row, so to speak, or to straighten up and fly right, and then he would save us because, you know, we're worth saving now because look at what we did. He knew that if he placed it on that basis, none of us would be saved. And so he chose not to place our destiny upon us, but entirely upon himself. He chose to make a covenant with man whereby he would keep both sides of the covenant. Both sides of the agreement. And he would do for man what man is not capable of doing for himself. And when that breaks on you, brothers and sisters, you won't take the grace that's been extended to you and turn it into a license to live any old way. In fact, when that breaks on you, you'll discover just how amazing his grace is. And you'll want to serve him. And you'll love him. In a way that you would never be able to love him if you weren't a recipient of his grace. So the older brother in this parable, he's a workaholic. And he can point at all that he has done. And he keeps good records of it and he keeps track of it. There's a form of love, you know, in the Greek, there's several different forms of love. In the English language, there's just one word and it's called love. But we know that there's different levels to it. In the Greek, there's a type of love that's called storge love. And that storge love is, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. If you, I've done this for you, and I've done that for you, and I've done this for you, now it's your turn to pay for lunch. And if you'll do that, then we'll keep loving one another. But if I pay for too many lunches and you don't kick in, then that love's going to get a little thin. So it's a love with expectation. It's a love that keeps track. And that's the kind of love that this older brother is walking under. He's got a sharp pencil and he's keeping good accounts. He has a servant and master mentality toward his position as a son. He doesn't really recognize what it means to be a son. Because he believes that he's actually owed something in return for his good behavior and for his works. Well, you know, that would be true if you went to work and, you know, you're not doing things for the company out of the goodness of your heart. There may be goodness in your heart, but you're doing it because you want to get paid. And if you do it and you don't get paid, then there's going to be a little bit of difficulty there. Because the expectation is, you know, I'm serving you. I kept my end of the contract. I expect you to keep your end of it, right? So this is the kind of a mentality that he has with his own father in his own house. He fails to recognize just how much his father has already done for him. And every step of the way. And really just how good it is to be the son of this particular father. To be born in this father's house. Where every need has been met. Instead, he does things and then he has expectations about what he should get in return. In fact, he has a motive for everything that he does. And that motive is a reward. And he sees what his father does for his brother. And then he tries to compare that with what his father does for him. But his father never made that contract with him. This contract is in the older son's mind. It is in his own thinking. You know, sometimes we can have that kind of an imaginary contract with our boss. You know, the review time will come around and we'll sit down and have our review and we're expected to get a promotion or a great big raise and we're kind of startled if we don't get that promotion or that raise. And so you start to talk with the boss. Well, how come I didn't get this raise? Why didn't I get that promotion? And the boss says, well, who told you that you were going to get it? Well, but I did this and I did this and I did that and I did this. Well, that's wonderful. Which one of those things did I ask you to do? People will do that. They will do things and they'll expect some type of reward, but they weren't asked to do it. But they want to be rewarded for it anyway. I'll tell you a little secret here tonight. You want to get promoted? You want to get a raise? Do what they want you to do. Find out what it is. Well, I don't really know what he wants. Well, find out. I made it my goal, my whole career, to find out what it was that my boss wanted. And it didn't matter whether I thought it was goofy or not. It didn't matter whether I thought it ought to be this way or that way. I'm serving him. So I'd find out, what is it that you want me to do? How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I help you succeed? And if you do that, well, it's just going to come back to you. And there shouldn't be any surprises at the end of the year. So this older son has expectations about what he should get in return and what his brother should or should not get. What business is it of his? What happens with his brother? So he sees what his father does for his brother. He compares that with what's happening with himself. And, you know, the strange thing about the flesh man is that he actually does want a two-sided covenant. God had a two-sided covenant with Adam. Adam couldn't keep his end of it. So the next covenant that God made was with Abraham. And God said, I'm gonna make a covenant with you and I'm gonna keep both sides. Because you can't do it. I'm not gonna base it on you. I'm gonna tell you what I'm going to do. I'm gonna make you the father of many nations. Amen. But man, he wants to earn it. He wants to put it on some kind of a, I'll do this and I'll work overtime and whatever. And this is what you'll do in return. He wants a two-sided covenant. And he actually believes that he can and will keep his end of the covenant. Peter thought that. The Lord told him he would deny him. He said, not me. The Lord told him he was going to go to the cross. He said, over my dead body. And then the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't even know what spirit was anointing him. We don't know our own hearts according to the flesh. So he looks at his brother and he says, but what did he do to deserve all that you're doing for him? You know, what's all this big fuss about? He's been gone and hadn't been living right. From what I've heard. What has he done, Father, to deserve this? You know what the father's answer was? Nothing. But he's come back to his father's house. And he knows what his position is in his father's house. And he knows his father's love. And he knows his father's character. And he wants to serve. He wants to fulfill his purpose in the home. In a way that he never did before. And he knows what the father wants done. And his desire is to see his own father's will carried out over his own will. He's been down his own will path. And he's convinced that it's the wrong path. So the older brother, he has a slave or a servant mentality. Now, the thing that's interesting about this is that the inheritance was given before the younger son left home. And the older son got an extra portion because he's the firstborn. So he gets 2/3 of his father's possessions, and his brother gets 1/3. And when the father rejoices over the young son being found, the older son is somehow bothered by all of this. You know what his problem is? He's hung up over special occasions. He's a special occasion kind of guy. And he keeps track of that. And he's living for his next special occasion. And he pouts when he sees what he thinks is a special occasion for his brother and not for himself. You ever met people that pout on somebody else's birthday? Don't answer that. There are church members that live for special occasions. And if they don't get their special occasion, they're not happy. There are people that want things to be all about them. As it was at one time, all about this older brother, because younger brother is no longer in the picture. All the attention has to be on them, and they live for those special occasions. And they will be disappointed when the rapture occurs, because those that go in the rapture, they live every day for the Lord, and not just on special occasions. They don't wait for just special times to serve God. They serve him every day because they want to. Enoch walked with God from day to day. And it was a progressive walk, one step after another. And his rapture was just one day ahead of where he was. He was just taking another step. Just another day in the walk with the Lord. But on this particular day, what made it special was he crossed a particular point and the Lord said, well, you've already come this far. I don't see any reason for you to go back. It was just a daily walk with the Lord. So the younger son realized where it was that he belonged. He came to his senses. He repented and he was changed on the way back. And, you know, he'd thought about this and he'd rehearsed in his mind what it was that he was going to say to his father. And a big part of what he was going to say was just how unworthy he was and how, you know, he'd be happy to mop floors and do the dishes and just to live as a servant in his father's house, because he realized what a great blessing it was just to be in that house. And what a great father that he was blessed to be associated with. But the father stops him before he carries on in this manner. And instead he calls his servants together. And he tells the servants what to do for the son. Things that you would only do for a son. You wouldn't do it for a servant. So in the very actions of the father, it's not just the words, but the actions of the father is to convince the son that you are a son. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. And no, you're not coming home as some second rate, whatever. And I'm not going to, I don't have a file cabinet of your deeds. And I'm not going to hold it out, but I'm not going to make you repent before the whole church and then still keep this file cabinet of misdeeds on you. It's gone. Amen. It's been erased. You're my son. And I'm going to show you that I know who you are. And the son is coming to the recognition that he agrees. He knows who he is in that house. So he calls for a feast to be prepared and for guests to be invited to this celebration. It's a great time. It's a great celebration. And we know that the older brother had to know what was going on. The older brother had to know that there was an event that was going to take place in celebration of his brother's return. But, you know, this older brother, the flesh man, he acts as if he doesn't know what's going on. And, you know, this flesh can't be trusted. Your flesh is no better. It can't be trusted. It's deceitful. And you constantly have to intervene on its behalf. So the older son, he just kind of acts like he just happens to be coming by and he hears music and he hears singing and all this levity and people being happy. And so he calls one of the servants and he says, hey, what's going on here? And the servant explains to him what's happening and then the older son gets angry over it. But he already knew what it was all about. If neighbors are invited, how much more are the people that live in the home? So the issue here is that the return of the younger brother, it brought quite a stir. It kind of upset the apple cart, if you will. Older brother was no longer the center of attention. And there are changes that are now being forced upon older brother, and he's not happy about that. You know, I used to think that it was such a great paradox when I was an engineer at how much resistance engineers would put forth against change. It seemed to me like engineers just hated change. And it was a great paradox because I was working with people that were on the leading edge of technology. I mean, change was... the only thing that was constant was change. And they were causing it. They're discovering new ways of doing things. And they're excited about doing things in a new way. They loved it. They lived for it. So why would they be so resistant to change when it came from management? So I asked my boss that one time. And the answer was, oh, that's simple. Well, it was simple once I heard it, but I'm glad I asked. Oh, that's simple. It's not change that they have a problem with. It's change that's not under their control. And that's how it is with this flesh. This flesh does not like any change inflicted on it that your free will did not have a part of. Animals don't like change. Change that's out of their control either. So if you want to introduce lasting change into their life, into their routine, you have to offer rewards. You have to offer incentives. So I guess that categorizes us as animals, huh? When many of us decided to give our hearts to the Lord and to serve Him and to quit, you know, living like the world. We had many changes that began to take place in our lives. And guess what? Others weren't happy about it. Family wasn't happy about it. Your friends weren't happy about it. Why? Because you're bringing change in their life that they have no control over. It brought change. So the return of the younger son, it brought change into that house. There hadn't been celebration like that for a long time. An older brother was all there was. So it brought change to who the focus of the father's eye was. And it brought attention away from completely being on the flesh man who was used to getting all the attention. There was nobody else in the picture while the younger son was out in the pig pen. It was all about the older brother. You know, there was a harmony that existed between our fallen nature and our flesh until we got saved. When we got saved, the older brother got angry. The older brother, there's changes that are being forced on the older brother. So the older son, in this story of the prodigal son, the older son, he got angry. And look at how God deals with him. The father came out, entreated him, and said to him, look, there's something for you also. Your change is yet in the future. But, you know, all that I have is yours. What are you lacking? What have I not done for you? From It Is the Rising of the Sun, I think we left off on this quote this morning. One close to it. He says, you are that seed that the resurrection of the S-O-N has dawned, and the wave sheaf upon the earth to make you recognize that you are an eagle and not a denominational chicken. You see it? Ha! That one's going to come back over and over to me. Ha! If the Spirit that raised him from the dead, the Word, the dynamic of the Word, dwells in you, it also quickens your mortal body. Now how we flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, because quickly, while we're yet mortal sinners, mortal, ready to die, these bodies, it'll quicken that body. What's quicken? Bring to life. The Spirit that once liked to drink, run around, commit adultery, and all these things, it's quickened. Why? The thing died. That old nature died. And you are resurrected. It quickens your mortal body. Hallelujah. So the mortal body has been quickened to obedience. The mortal body was never obedient before, but it's been quickened to obedience. The mortal body hasn't really been living until the conversion of the younger son. Until the conversion takes place in the soul. Then there's a life that comes into that soul that quickens that soul. And now the flesh man actually begins to really live for the first time. He was dead while he yet lived before. That quickening power is the power to live right. You couldn't live right. Even when you made up your mind that you're going to live right, you couldn't without that power. Peter swore that he'd never deny the Lord, but he did. It's the power to overcome. It's the power to do what the Word said. It's, the body couldn't do this before or after on its own. It needed this quickening power. The Word tells us, turn your heads, young men. Older men, and it turns. There's power to make that happen. He goes on to say, therefore, your bodies is the temple of dynamics. Because why? From the beginning, you are part of the mechanics. Oh, there is your resurrection. There is the church in the resurrection with him. These bodies right now are quickened. See, you've heard and you believe and it changed you from a denomination to the Word. See? You heard from Mother Eagle. Remember that eagle story? You heard from Mother Eagle. And you have a vision of who you really are. And you're heading towards that. When she called and you heard that, you said, what should I do? And mama said, jump. Now you might have only jumped so high that you got on a post, but you jumped. You came up a little higher. You were no longer living on the ground like a chicken. You heard a scream and something caused you to respond. Romans 6:12 puts it this way. Paul says, let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And that word reign in the Greek, it means to be king, to exercise kingly power, to reign, to exercise the highest influence, to control. So right now, your soul has been changed. You've been quickened in the soul. That gene has been quickened. And from the soul, you now have the ability to influence your body. And your body is going to be influenced. So we might, you know, I don't know how it is with you, but we're all human beings. And we might find ourselves sometimes starting to say something about somebody else. And we catch that, and we realize immediately that we don't have the right motive, or that we might be potentially stumbling the person that we're about to, and that no good is going to come of it. And something in the soul says, stop. Stop right there. Don't go no further. Let it go. What is that? There's an influence in your soul that wants to reign over your body. And there's another influence that will come that could reign if you let it. But instead you choose to let that word have preeminence and reign in you and through you. And on those rare occasions when we go further, we know right quick that we let something else reign. We know right quick that we did something wrong, and it kills us until we make that right. Whereas before you were converted, you could sleep, not lose a lick of sleep, perhaps. You say, well, that was never my trouble. Well, if we just talk to you for a little while, we'll find out what your flesh struggles with. Because we all, you know, we all possess the ability to be tempted. You get upset and you say something that you didn't really mean. No? Never have to say you're sorry? We have to be on guard. We are affected by this present world. This present world has an influence on us. And we have to make up our minds that we aren't going to let circumstances define who we are. Amen. That we aren't going to let people define who we are. That we aren't going to let events control us. But we're going to be who we are regardless of what comes our way. Amen. We're going to respond from the soul according to the word instead of according to the flesh. Now, friends, you know yourself, and you know where your weak spots are, and you know where your buttons are, and you know that maybe you started to say something boastfully at some point, and you catch it right then. You think, well, that didn't sound right, and you want to just reel that back in. You know that analogy of the horse that we made this morning. I wasn't the first one to think of it. You know, James talks about the tongue and putting a bridle in your mouth, or a bit in your mouth. And he said, that tongue that can be controlled, he said, if it's under control, you're a perfect man. You've come to maturity. That means it has to be controlled. That means that you've got to watch, because different things are going to try to influence you. Again, verse 13, he says, neither yield ye your members. Now, Brother Henry, why does he say, don't yield you your members? Because there's a you, and then there's your members. He's showing us there's you that he's talking to. Don't you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Amen. Yield yourself unto God and your instruments, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He's speaking to both parts of you. So there's you, and then there's your members. And this is where prayer and worship and creating that atmosphere and your personal time with Him and the Word, this is where this all comes in. This is how you sweeten your life. This is how you overcome temptations. Jesus prayed and overcame the temptation that was put before Him. He prayed until His blood and His water separated. Until He sweated great drops of blood. I also believe tonight, friends, that we can be so filled with the Spirit that the devil has no idea what to do with us. But that's something that we have to recognize. You know, that if I just cater to this flesh, you know, I'm making myself a target. But if I walk in the Spirit, if I put in that time, if I insist on creating an atmosphere that's holy, an atmosphere that God will walk with me in. Amen. Amen. Then I'm not going to yield to the members, but the soul is going to have preeminence. Again, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And this word dominion is not the same word as that was used before. It means to exercise lordship over, to be the Lord of, to exercise influence upon, to have power over. Brother Branham says in It Is the Rising of the Sun, he says, now, when you get the dynamics, you have been quickened from mortal to immortality. It makes the whole body come subject to the Word. It'll make you act different. It'll make you look different. It'll make you live different. It just makes you different. Why? Because there's something different ruling you and reigning. There's a life that's in you that now quickens you. Again, he says, now look, I've been quickened. He says, you who are once dead in sin and trespasses in darkness, has He quickened. What by? His Spirit that raised up Jesus on Easter morning from the dead. And if it dwells in your mortal bodies, now watch, it also quickens, brings to life, makes it subject to the Word. So this flesh isn't just, you know, okay, something changed on the inside, but the flesh is still the flesh. Something is affecting the flesh as well. There's a life there. There's a force there that's present. A quickening power. An earnest. He says, now how can you claim to have that Spirit and throw yourself away from the Word? You're quickened by something else. For it will quicken your mortal bodies to the Word. Sure it will. He says, you can't run without it. You'll just sputter if you don't believe all of it. If you have part gasoline and part water, you ain't going to go nowhere. See, you've got to take 100% gasoline. And if you don't, you backfire. And you ain't got no power. But I believe this, but I don't believe that. Pump, 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 pump. He says, you ain't going nowhere. But oh, when you take the fullness, let it light up on that. Every word is truth. That's the key. If we don't take it all the way, we don't get any. We don't get the benefit. But Brother Baker, I just can't live right. If you have that spirit living in you, it quickens your mortal body to the word. Now, it may just be that you need to spend a little more time in prayer. But that power is in you to live right. It's not just for some people to overcome. If the Holy Ghost is in you, the Holy Ghost lives right. Again, paragraph 227, he says, not only was his resurrection for himself, but whosoever will to this predestinated seed that's laying there, quicken. It quickens the mortal body. They laid hands on the sick. They recovered. They prayed in the spirit. They saw vision. Call the dead back to life. That's right. Quickened their mortal body. Friends, I don't want to get too abstract on you tonight. But that power that's in you, when you lay hands on somebody else, that power travels from you into that body and does something to them. Now, how can it do something to them and not to you? Well, we don't believe. We just believe in speaking the word. Well, believe whatever you want, but if you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. If it comes into you, if it be so, now, you can say it so, but if it be so, these signs follows that. You see, it quickens your mortal body. It'll quicken you. It's a power that's in you to do what you cannot do. And we don't even really fully appreciate how much power is there. You know, when the almond rod was taken and placed behind the veil, when the priest took it behind the veil, it budded. So a dead branch put forth, there was life there. So something takes place in your soul, there's life, there's quickening power that comes. And you're going to produce fruit. But to produce fruit, you have to be quickened. He says, now notice, quickening in the presence of God. Why? It was the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the grave. And the Spirit of God, I give unto them eternal life, come from the Greek word. He says, if you look it up, Zoe, which moves it through you and then quickens even their mind. Oh, I want to get into this plumb up to our elbows tonight. Because you don't realize that there's changes taking place in you. And we just think that, well, you know, I just decided to meditate on this or decided to meditate on that. But that quickening power is actually working on your mind even. Because you find yourself starting to think God's thoughts. You find yourself, you know, something will come on your heart to pray for somebody. And your mind will say, why? But it wasn't your thought. It was something that was quickened. You're starting to think God's thoughts. You're starting to come to yourself. Something is changing in you. Your mind is starting to be used by the Holy Spirit instead of by your imagination or whatever it might be. Amen. And it's thus saith the Lord. You might, a thought will come in your mind to give somebody money or to go do something for somebody. And you have no idea why. But it's your mind being quickened. Your body is being quickened to serve the Lord, to overcome, to turn its head. Friends, it would take a power to turn your head. Right? It's quickening power. Are you with me? If you look it up, Zoe, which moves it through you and then quickens even their mind. Oh my. Again, in God's provided place of worship, he says, Romans 8:11, If the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead be in you, it will also quicken your mortal bodies. If the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it be in you, it'll also quicken your mortal bodies. Said that twice, didn't he? Quickened it, he says. What does that word quick mean? The Greek word means to be brought to life after death. Hallelujah. There's the gate of worship. Worshiping in spirit, in the spirit, and in truth. Mechanics and dynamics together. You see what I mean, he says. So it's no longer dead worship. It's living worship. Glory to God. And you're worshiping by revelation. If that spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. Because it's already life. I think we might be looking in the future for something that's already taking place. Day after day after day. And when it comes into your body, and when it comes into your body, and when it comes into your body, it brings, listen to this, your whole body. It brings your whole body subject to it. Subject to what? The Word of God. If it's in you. When that takes place, what's the difference between you and Jesus Christ? Well, I hope it don't choke you. You will never be the attribute of the fullness. You are a portion. You are a thought that's being expressed. But when that body of yours that's been forgiven, whose deeds have been wiped away, amen, and it comes into subjection to the Word, what's the difference between you and Jesus of Nazareth? You pass from death unto life. The Spirit of God's dwelling in you. That'll break on you. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That word creature is the same word that was used in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And also in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Amen. Again, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of sons of God. Amen. Waiteth for, expects, is not in a state of possession. So if you have an expectation, that means you don't have it yet. But you're expecting it. Waiting for, looking for with interest, to watch. A watching with the head erect or outstretched. Hence, waiting in suspense. So we have the spirit of adoption within us already. But we don't have the full adoption. We don't have the fullness of adoption because the redemption of our body is the fullness of adoption. The change of our body. So we're waiting for that part. But we have the spirit of adoption in us already. And if the spirit of adoption is in you, your body is going to be changed. So we wait in faith for the flesh to get its full inheritance. And the soul, we're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And our inheritance, every spiritual blessing is ours. Again, to whom would we go? He says, the whole world is waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. When men will again take the domain on the earth here. And all the trees and everything else will live. And all animal life and everything else. Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, brother. So the older brother had to be brought into the proper relationship with the younger brother. There was strife at first. There was a war in the house. There was contention. There was misunderstanding. There was change, whether you wanted it or not. And the older brother had to, frankly, had to learn to submit to authority. This flesh must be ruled. The older brother had to recognize, you know what, you don't call the shots. The older brother had to learn how to obey. And the older brother benefited from the power of the seed gene that had already had a resurrection that was living in the same house. He was benefiting from what had took place in his brother's life. So it's the soul that leads the body to church. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? The soul can't get to church without the body. But the body's like a horse that the soul rides and directs. And a horse is a good example because a horse is spirited. A horse does what it wants to do. A horse can get its feelings hurt. A horse has a will of its own. So you've got to actually win the trust of the horse, right? Without breaking his spirit. And as we pointed to this morning, there's a balance there. We don't want to look at our flesh as, well, you low-down scallywag, good for nothing. That's not true. Your flesh didn't choose to be how it is, and it needs to be led or directed. And it will be led or directed. It can't lead itself. It can't direct itself. It has a place for the soul. And the soul is what takes, the soul is the nature of the spirit, and the spirit is what directs the body. So the soul leads the body to church. This flesh must have, there must be dominion taken over the flesh. Nudge your neighbor and say, praise the Lord. Sorry to wake you up. In the millennium, the flesh man that is on the earth is going to come to church. You know, now we plead and beg and try to get, do all we can to get people to go to church. In the millennium, you will come to church. And if the heathen flesh man won't come to church, you will say, well, okay, no rain on your crops. That's right out of the Bible, friends. They'll come to church. Show us the Father, Brother Brown, paragraph 70. He says, man was made to be a God. His domain is the earth. The whole earth is awaiting now for the manifestation of the sons of God to be made manifest. Excuse me. When we think of the word dominion, and dominion over the earth in particular, you know, we tend to think of dominion over animal life, wildlife, the birds, the bees, the cattle, the whatever it might be, the fish, botany life, dominion over the weather, the elements. But what about this flesh body? Which was created first, spirit man or flesh man? Spirit man. And while man was in spirit form, God said, have dominion. Multiply. Replenish the earth. Have dominion over the earth. Then he saw that there was no man to till the soil. He created flesh man. He put spirit man inside flesh man, breathed into him the breath of life. Man became a living soul. As long as man was girded behind the word of God, whatever it was that Adam had, it was a wonderful thing. And it was the spirit that ruled over the flesh. So this is nothing new. We were to have dominion over this earth. Well, your flesh is part of this earth. Now it's going to be changed. You've got a theophany that's not yet what it's going to be, because part of this earth is going to unite with that theophany, and that'll become your glorified condition. And it won't need to be ruled over then. Because it's a word body. But right now, it needs to be ruled over because it's part of the creation. Do you see that? It's not a subtle thought, friends. Flesh man needs to be ruled over. Hear ye him. The trees and the animal life. Everything's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Then they'll be manifested on the earth. Oh, come Lord Jesus is my prayer. Oh, for that great millennium when they'll be manifested. We're getting ready now for that, for this time to come. The church has got to get ready. So how do we get ready? We read our Bibles, we pray, we go to church, we walk with the Lord. We let the Word have preeminence in our lives. Again, in the Message Messiah, he says that in Genesis 1:26, when God made man, he made him a god because he gave him a dominion and he had a rulership and he had power over the birds of the air, the cattle, over the winds, the waves, the fishes of the sea, everything. He had dominion over everything. He was a ruler, anointed a ruler because he was in the likeness and image of God. God is not a man. So he wasn't in the likeness of man. He was in the likeness of the image of God with, oh, listen to this, with an earthly domain. That's why the Bible says the earth is groaning, crying, waiting for the manifestation of sons of God. The world is waiting for the man to come back into his right estate. Hallelujah. The soul ruling over the flesh. Luke chapter 15, verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Romans 8:20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Subject to vanity. The word subject to, it means placed in such a state, subjected to it by appointment of another, as a soldier has his rank and place assigned him in an army. The word vanity here is idle, resultless, futile, aimless. It describes something that does not measure up to that for which it was intended. We didn't choose to be that way. Amen. For the creature, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That word bondage is slavery, the condition of a slave. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That word adoption, it means the nature and condition of the true disciples in Christ, who by receiving the Spirit of God into their souls, they become sons of God. It also includes the blessed state looked for in the future life after the visible return of Christ from heaven. You know, it's strange. Beyond the curtain of time, there are brothers and sisters that have been waiting for 2,000 years, and they're in theophany bodies, but they're not complete. They want to come back here. They want to pick up bodies. Some of them want to eat some grapes. But they can't. And you're thinking, oh my, I want to go there. They want to come here. They're not complete yet. Even in that blissful state that they're in that restful state that they're in, they're still not complete. There's still a final part of the change. And I just think, Brother Dutch, I just think it's wonderful. You know, we're not the slow guys in the race. You know, Brother Mike Calderwood used to, you know, he played off the word slow. And You know, he'd say, well, you know, we may be slow, but we're going to be there. Don't say that about yourself. And I used to tell him that, you know, S-L-O, slow, you know. You're not slow. But even if you were the last one, look at the kind of God that we serve. God still says, look, none of you are getting dessert until all of you get dessert. I don't care if you've been waiting 2,000 years. I don't care how good you've been. I don't care how much you served. I don't care if you're the first hour worker. You ain't getting nothing until the 11th hour worker, the 11th hour, 59 minute worker comes in that's only worked for a minute. But we're not, none of us are getting that until all of us get it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We get to experience it all at once. At the very same moment that Brother Branham says, aha, you'll say, aha. At the same moment that Paul says, aha, you'll say, aha. At the same moment that Luther says, cool, you'll say, cool. Oh, what a time it's going to be. What a wonderful time. Oh, and it's all worth it, friends. Every bit of what we're going through is worth it. Every bit. We're not for a moment pretending like this is easy. It's not. We're not for a moment pretending like there isn't any suffering. There is. There's no way around it. It's for our own good. And it is bringing out character that can only come. There's only the only way it can come. Well, I've been hurt. Okay. Because if you weren't, you will be. All of us have been hurt. All of us will be hurt. But it's forming something in us. It's shaping something in us. It's bringing things out in us that won't come any other way. Oh, do you see it? All creation is groaning, said Paul. Everything is groaning. Look at the trees, how they struggle. Look at the flowers, how they struggle for life. Just for the frost to tear them down. Did you hear we had a big snowstorm up in Montana? You know, I shared with my brothers and sisters pictures from North Dakota. And without fail, all of us had memories of overcast, windy, cold, dead, flat, ugly. All of us remember that. And I intentionally went back in July, the hottest time of the year, where it was, you know, almost 80. Green everywhere. Mustard fields. The French buy most of that mustard. Actually, the Canadians for the French. You just wouldn't believe the field after field after field after field of just mustard. Beautiful. Gorgeous. That's a lot of French's mustard. The growing season there is so short. So I sent those pictures and my sister responds back. She says, you know, I don't know what's wrong with me. All I remember is ugly and cold and... She said, it's beautiful. And I had even warned, I'd even made some statements, but, you know, all of us will miss things when we read things. I just did. I was just discussing with somebody, well, you know, why didn't so-and-so say something about such and such? Oh, so-and-so did. When? Go back and read it. It's right there. Well, where'd that come from? It was there all along. You just didn't read all the way. To err is human. Well, if you can admit that, you're on your way to a body change. If you can't admit it, you're going to have some trouble. I mean, why have a body change if you're perfect in your own self? You have to first recognize a need for a body change, right? A body that's in total agreement with the Word, that doesn't have to be dragged around and... But I had mentioned earlier, I said, I said, my, even the Badlands were pretty. Sister Baker and I went to the Badlands of North Dakota and over at Theodore Roosevelt National Park, and oh, it was so pretty for a few days. But that's just a small, 8 months out of the year, it's not like that. My sister didn't read that, so she was saying, somehow I had the wrong, if mom and dad, if they were to see these pictures, I'm sure they'd really appreciate it, because I don't think they remember it like this either. I'm pulling over here in just a moment. In 1989, my wife's family, no, it's 1990, I think. My wife's family was having a family reunion in Astoria, Oregon, which is on the Columbia River, which is a major river from the Northwest that flows out to, yeah, this is a famous river. It flies. But there, it's actually worse than Morro Bay. In Morro Bay in California, circumstances can change and ships can sink just not far from the shore. Great big waves can come in and things can get real nasty, real unpredictable. But the Columbia River is a lot worse. So there's been a lot of ships that sunk, explorers in that region, and then people trying to navigate the river and coming in and out of the ocean. Anyway, make a long story short, we were going to her family reunion there in, that would have been June, I think, right? Something like that. And if you haven't been there before, so I think the population at that time of Astoria was about 20,000. And that area was so beautiful. I mean, it was just green. And to me, it was more beautiful than the San Francisco Bay Area where we were living, where 7.5 million people thought it was pretty too, and so they came to live there. And the weather was beautiful that day that we were there, that one day that the sun shone that year. There's a reason why things are green. They're green because it's raining. The greener it is, the more rain they get. So this is one of the, they have more overcast days than just about anywhere, more suicides because of that. And there's a reason why there's only 20,000 people living there. Because it's normally overcast or windy or both or foggy. But we were there, on the one good day that they had that year. And it left me with the impression that it was just a wonderful place. So I had to remind my sister of that. So I wrote back to her shortly after, and I said, no, your memory was right. Things were so bad so much of the time that we couldn't remember the nice things about it, right? This mortal condition that we're living in is such a shadow of what's to come that we don't even have a conception of what it's going to be like to be the manifested sons and daughters of God, to be fully adopted, to have these bodies changed. And then to have an earth where we don't have one day out of the year that we look forward to, but a paradise. Wow. All nature is groaning and travailing. You're groaning and travailing. But that deliverance is coming. We'll stop with this. Oh, don't you see it? All creation is groaning, said Paul. Everything is groaning. Look at the trees, how they struggle. Look at the flowers, how they struggle for life. Just for that frost to tear them down. Look at the trees, how they struggle to hold on to their branches. Out to sing the glories unto God. See everything, all nature, all animals, all birds, how he flies from that enemy quickly and gets away. Everything's groaning. And we ourselves, said Paul, we groan too with them for waiting for the redemption of our body. I also reminded my sister, I said, you know, if your memory was wrong and North Dakota really is that lovely, then why is the population of North Dakota less than the population of Tucson? There are more people living in Tucson than the whole state of North Dakota. So when we drove from one side of the state to the other, we had the road to ourselves most of the time. Cool. That was a beautiful day. Don't look for me there in the millennium. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We need to hear these things. We need to be reminded of these things. Because that's what we're walking into. That's the image that we're being changed into from glory to glory. If we look at ourselves, we think it'll be impossible for me to overcome all these things. And you know what? You're right. But you're not looking at it the right way. You're not being asked to overcome it. You're being asked to surrender to that life that's in you that has already overcome. And if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. And it will overcome in your body, in your flesh. And it will change. It'll raise this body up from the dead. You believe that? Actually, you know, when we say that, it's not going to raise this body. But it's going to raise elements that make up this body along with that theophany. I don't want it to raise up this body. When I'm done with it, I'm done with it. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your encouraging words of promise. Lord, we trust you with everything that's in us. And Lord, we know that it's more than worth it. If we could just see how close we are tonight. Lord, how the... Those that have been waiting for 2,000 years are waiting for mere seconds, mere minutes now. They're at the finish line. And they can see by the witnesses that have crossed over and have told them what's taking place on this side. They know that the time is coming. They know that the time is near. Lord, we don't want to get preoccupied as they were in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom where they were marrying and giving in a marriage, eating and drinking. And Lord, we know that those things are things that we do in the natural, and there's nothing wrong with those things. But they were living like nothing had changed and like nothing was going to change, like it was any other day. And they didn't know the corner that was about to be turned in their day. Lord, there's the biggest corner of all time is going to be turned in our day. When sons of God are manifested on the earth once again. When we are changed. When we come to the fullness of the adoption. When the fullness of redemption is manifested. It's complete. And then nature will begin to come back into its place. Father, may we not be weary in well-doing. And may we not be overcome by the flaws that we see in the human flesh. May we not be in expectation of perfection in the human flesh, but may we recognize it's a matter of that human flesh taking orders from the Word and being led by the Word and performing your will instead of the influences of other things that would like to work through our flesh. Father, may we just continue on in this Enoch walk with you, Lord. Father, as we keep our eyes, as we look up, Lord, we're no longer looking down, but we're looking up, knowing that our redemption is drawing nigh. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray that that faith would grow. Lord, that we would walk into these things as you intended for us to. Lord, that we would not be overcome by circumstances or events or people or politics or anything. But Lord, may we be overcome by you. May we manifest your thoughts concerning us in this hour. That's our desire. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You love him? Hallelujah. Jesus took a hold of my life and he won't let me go. Jesus into my soul. Oh, so. Amen. Jesus got a hold of my life.